I don't know if you look at the bulletins, if you read the title, if it matters, but when I entitled this, Your Sake, For Your Sake, you can pretty much figure that out, right? But who is they? Who is they? Well, we can insert Israel, because we've been talking about Jacob and Israel for the last several weeks. But there's somebody else in mind here that we need to keep at the forefront of the work that we do in our lives, in our family, in our church, and in our communities. The last few weeks we've been talking about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. They are Israelites, chapter 9. Theirs is the adoption. Theirs is the glory. Think about that. Theirs is the glory. Theirs is the covenants, are the covenants. Theirs is the giving of the law. Remember, the law is not bad. Theirs is the worship. Theirs, Israel. The promises, the patriarchs. Theirs, from their race, their DNA came the Christ. And he finishes this with chapter 9, this sentence, who is God over all, blessed forever. By the way, I hope that you look for those deity verses and just mark them. God over all. Jesus is God over all, blessed forever. Then in chapter 9, verse 17, now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. You and I share in that nourishing root of the olive tree. The olive tree signifies the longevity of Israel, the religious longevity and the nation of Israel. You know that an olive tree can live over 2,000 years. There's some in Israel that's done that. You share in that root. And in verse 19, the root supports you. And then verse 28, they are enemies for your sake, temporarily. Enemies for your sake. God has blinded them out of judgment. He will lift that blindness. But as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. I want you to think about that. They are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Now there's a relationship. For the sake of the forefathers, God is going to keep his promise to some children, some descendants, some seed of Israel. For the promise that he gave Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Daniel, David, Solomon. There's going to be a bunch of people come in simply because they were related to somebody. Isn't that interesting? Adam sinned, but then the Lord said, your seed, your relation will conquer the devil. And then that seed, you can trace that seed, the descendant, down through the Old Testament. And you can see other seed, because it comes through Seth and Shem and Abraham and Noah. You see the seed? And all of those descendants, all of that seed, those sons and those daughters are related to Adam, related to Jesus, the seed. Relationships, they are so important. They're more important than we give a lot of credit to sometimes. Now, on the flip side, verse 31 in that chapter. So they, Israel, have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. So now, through the seed, you are promised, you're grafted into the olive tree. And now, they, because of you, because of your work, because of the church, and that church age will end until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled, When that last Gentile comes in, God says, that promise is fulfilled. Now I'm going to restore that promise back to them, and they will receive mercy. You see the relationship? It can't happen without them. They. And it can't happen without you. It can't. Why? Because it's God's word. Because this is how he has predestined it to happen. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of them, Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, that whole list that we just read, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both of us one, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. It can't happen without the other member of this family, the Jews. It can't happen without you, the other member, the church. Now, on that, verse 25 of our text, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 29, I believe, is the new covenant there in verse 27. That is the new covenant, of which you and I, by the way, just partook. So when Jesus was talking about the new covenant, who were the 12 standing around him? They were Jews. And so he's fulfilling that new covenant with them, but then you are grafted into that olive branch. And that is the mystery. That's the mystery. Now, there's two kinds of mysteries mentioned in the scriptures. Two kinds. One is simply a secret that has already been mentioned. It's a secret because you can't understand it. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to reveal it to you, but it has already been mentioned. Matthew 13:11, you have been given that opportunity to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but they have not. Now think about this. The secrets of the kingdom, many of them have already been mentioned in the Old Testament. And Jesus here is talking about the Pharisees. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't get it all. But it was given to the disciples, and that was even before the Holy Spirit had come. Of course, the Holy Spirit is revealing it to them through the words and life of Jesus Christ himself. In other words, Jesus in the Spirit enlightens your mind to know things already revealed. You ever read the Bible, especially when you were starting, you read something, you go, I don't get this. Especially when we're not saved, you know, before salvation, we read this, I don't understand it. And then you start going, and again, this is based upon what Jesus has for you as a gift and your work and how he wants to live through your life and bring your life up. Some get it faster than others. But we all get it. At some point, we go through our lives and we get it. But we always need help to understand these secrets. But the second mystery is something never before revealed. And that is what's going on here. There's There, Jesus uses this term three times of the kingdom. John in Revelation uses it three times, the mystery of Babylon and God. And Paul uses this term 20 times. 20 times. He speaks of the general mysteries of God three times. He speaks of the mystery of lawlessness one time. And he speaks of the mysteries of the church 16 times, or something affiliated with the church, like the cross, like this hardening, like the rapture, like the church itself is a mystery. The gospel is a mystery. The faith is a mystery. The Christ is a mystery. And the bride is a mystery. So when Paul got these revelations, he's coming in with a whole bunch of unknowns. And that's why we need to pay attention to him. He's like a Moses in a way. He's kind of ahead of a dispensation. It's been given to him to speak to the Gentiles and to be a lead in that church, in the church movement. You remember Peter goes to the Jews. In 1 Timothy 3:15, concerning the conduct in the household of God, because it is the church of the living God, the support and the bulwark of the truth. We are the bulwark of the truth. And we all agree, our religion contains amazing revelation. This is in 1 Timothy 3:15, but that word for revelation is mysteries. You and I have the mysteries never known before the cross. And he was revealed in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He's proclaimed by Gentiles and among the Gentiles and believed on in the world. And then he was taken up in glory. The world doesn't get this. This is garbly gook to them. Their eyes need to be opened by the Holy Spirit. And you need to preach the word to those people who don't know. We'll get more to that later. Concerning relationships. Paul's first use of the word mystery is right here in 11:25. His first use of it concerns the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, and yet the reconciliation of us both with one another. Not apart from one another, with one another under the cross. And it has to happen not at the very same time, but it has to happen together under the cross. Now, isn't it interesting? It just as a little bit of a side note, because I just can't help it, right? Where does the deliverer come from? Does this come from heaven? I mean, he does come from heaven. He come down from heaven. The Bible says that. But where is Zion? Zion's Jerusalem. He's going to come from Jerusalem. And where is he going? He's going to gather his elect to the four corners of the world. And that's mentioned several times in the scriptures. When the last Gentile is saved, Jesus is going to come down. And I believe he comes down on the Mount of Olives, it seems. He goes into Jerusalem. He saves the captives, Zechariah 14. Those people that were held captive in Jerusalem. And then he goes down to Edom, and he goes other places. He goes over to Jacob, northern Israel, and he starts saving those people who are hidden, held captive during the tribulation. And that's why it says, Isaiah 49:13, sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. They're going to rejoice like never before. They're going to party at the feast like never before. Not with drunken wine, but with the Holy Spirit. And now this hardening, the question has to arise, is this hardening partial in numbers or is it partial in time? And the answer is both. Now it says all Israel will be saved, but not all of the Israelites' DNA will be saved. All of those who have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life will be saved. And yet, They're only being hardened now for a time. And that time will end. So, in 1128, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. Temporary. But as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Now, this is what I want to get to. Look at whose sake this is. They are being hardened. They were set aside. And we talked about this some last week. They are actually being ransomed right now for your sake. Now, we know that Jesus Christ paid the ransom for your salvation. We understand that. But in that process, in that plan to bring the Jewish man, Jesus, to the cross and nail him there, he has to set aside some people, and it's at a cost. He could open up all their eyes. He could cause them to repent and leave you out, but he's chosen not to do that. Verse 31, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. So now they are going to come back. But look again at the relationship. They must be set aside. So before them was the Gentiles. The Gentiles were set aside for thousands of years. And then you were set aside. Gentiles were set aside. Then the Jews were set aside during this time. The Jews are set aside for your sake, but again, they are going to receive mercy. This is God's plan. Hebrews 11:39, again, we've mentioned this a couple times. And all these, though commended, he's talking about these people of faith, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They can't make it without us. And neither have you been able to make it without them. Now, there's so many people, so many of the denominations, the big ones, just discount Israel altogether. And it just doesn't make any sense to me. One of my prayers is, Lord, can't you open up some of the eyes of your pastors and these denominational leaders and open this up? Because without them, we're not coming in. And without us, they're not coming in, but only in God's time. Now, last week I asked you, did Abram have to save Lot? Did Boaz have to choose Ruth? Did David have to go save Mephibosheth and save him and eat and feed him? Did God have to go to Israel, go get Israel out of Egypt? Did Jesus have to visit the woman at the well? Did he have to go get Zacharias? You remember these questions. Jesus could have left all these people, including Paul, blind on the road to Damascus. But he chose not to. He chose to go get these people. He chose to go get you. Now, one reason God works on people is because of relationship. It's because of the relationship that you have with somebody. Abraham had a relationship with Lot. Now, we read the story about Lot and we think that guy is a loser. I mean, he just can't make any good decisions. And then you read in 2 Peter that he's saved. He's righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. I don't know when was the first time I read it, but I remember reading it for the first time thinking, righteous Lot. I went back to the Old Testament looking for another Lot. Guess who else got saved? Now, we don't know if they're saved in salvation. I would guess not. But remember who God saved out of Sodom with Lot? Who did he save out of Sodom? His daughters. Now, he tried to save his wife, but she looked back. But who else did God save in the Old Testament? Because of relationships. How many people were with Noah? Seven others. One of them was Ham. He could have left them behind, but he didn't. Why? Because they were related. They were related. For the sake of Abraham, God said, go get Lot. And he went and got him. For the sake of Abraham, God didn't kill a lot of people. Think of Ishmael. Think of Hagar. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, and if a woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his believing wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving leaves, if the unbeliever leaves, let him go. The believing brother or sister is not bound in such a case. God has called you to live in peace. So, you have this couple, one of them saved and one of them isn't. And because of the prayerful, righteous life and God's calling on the one person, let's say it's the wife, he is saying, I have set your husband apart, pray for him. Work on his behalf. All those kids. There was six of them in our family. All those kids. Work on their behalf. Now, this does not mean that they are going to heaven. But they are. Listen, when you go to the throne, the prayers of a righteous person avails much, James says, right? So you go to the throne, your prayers are already before the throne, and the Lord already loves your prayers, and he's already very thrilled that you're there. So then you say, well, I have this child that I want saved. I have this husband or this wife. I have these people that are part of my household or my family I want saved. Do you think the Lord listens? I think he listens doubly. You can pray for the president. You can, and we're supposed to. You can pray for all of these things, and you're supposed to. But the first thing I believe he listens to is when we pray for our family members. Please bring them in. Now, you and I both know, by the way, that doesn't always happen, does it? I don't do this, but I would like to see, don't raise your hand, but I really would like to see a raise of hands where you say, well, you know, I know what it says. Bring up in a child that a way that should go and they should not depart from it. And you think, well, we're going to bring him up in heaven and he's going to go to heaven. We're going to bring him up in the Gospels and he's going to go to heaven. That's not what that means. It means to bring him up in the way that you that child is deemed to go. I'm talking about his character, his life. You're supposed to bring him up as a parent and say, this is who my kid is. This is what I'm going to help him do and make him do and work with him to do. But we all know that there's no promise that all of our kids make it, right? There's no promise. But there is this promise that God works on them. It says it right here. They are holy. They are set apart. They are consecrated, which means they are set apart for God to work on as he sees fit, by the way. So, again, I ask you, let's just read this. John 14, let's see here. No, last week I asked you, did Abraham have to save these people? But the question now is, does God have to listen to your prayers when you pray for somebody? And the answer is, he has deemed to do so. He will hear them. It's a principle of his. God works on your behalf for them because they are related for you, to you. He hears the righteous. In Genesis 18:25, Abraham stepped forward and said, will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? In Genesis 20:17, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Amalek, his wife. In 1 Kings 13:6, then the king responded to the man of God, intercede with the Lord your God and pray that my hand may be restored. And in 2 Chronicles 30:20, the Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer and he healed the people. So those people weren't even related to the person who prayed. But God heard their prayers. But when it comes to relationships, it's even more, it's doubled. Because he's listening to you as a righteous person, as one of his children, and he has said that I have already set those kids, those relations apart as holy. So in John chapter 14, and I think I just got there a little early. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, pray for me. In Colossians 4, 3, and 2 Thessalonians, and Romans 15, 30, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of God, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And then, in Ephesians 2 in particular, he says this now. You're no longer strangers and you're no longer foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and you're members of God's household. In Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to who? To those who are a household of the faith. So family is God's idea and it is important. And he stresses the idea of family. And he acts doubly on the idea of praying for family and relations. In all of these letters, he never once addressed them to the world. He does say things like, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and those things. But these letters and these promises are not ever addressed to them. They're always addressed to the believer. And so he is singling you out because of your righteousness before Christ and your relationship with him and then your relationship with others. In Genesis 14, 12, they also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman, Lot. Kinsman is mentioned there twice. In Genesis 18:20, so the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50, and you remember, he takes it down to 10. And so righteous Abraham is standing before the Lord and saying two things. Will you destroy the righteous? Please don't destroy the city for the sake of the righteous. And you know there was less than 10 because he ends up destroying the city, but he released Lot from there. And in 1929, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham, not Lot. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. I wonder at that point if Lot was saved. Now, remember, our names are written down before the Lamb's Book of Life. But somebody didn't give up on him, and that was Abraham. And God went because of Abraham and went and took him out. In Deuteronomy 7, but because the Lord loved you and kept an oath he swore to your fathers, he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of the Pharaoh, the Egypt. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people and the wickedness of their sin, Moses said. And in Genesis 26, I will do this because my promise to Abraham. Now, our problem is that we don't know what promises God has made on our behalf. We kind of get glimpses of them when we go through our life. But you can bet that there, and the book says this, there's a book of remembrance of those who call on God's name, of those who talk about him. And God has these things decreed in your life. And so that when you go through your life, God has decreed both suffering and good. And then when you kneel to pray, he remembers you and he takes in consideration those who are your family. 1 Kings 11, for the sake of David, your father, he says, I will do so and so. Now, finally, there's one promise that is greater than all this. There's one promise that is greater than this. When he hears your voice and you call to him, being a righteous person and his son and a son and daughter, he hears you. Then you pray for others, he hears you. But there's even something greater than that. He hears you for his own name's sake. So this is where John 14 comes in. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So we're concerned about our kids. And we say, Lord, save that child because he's or she's going down the wrong road. We want to see them in heaven. Save my sister or my brother or my mom and dad or whatever it is. And those are righteous prayers. Those are good prayers. But when you come on behalf of Christ's own name, now you've just topped it off with the cream. You're coming in based on what he has promised his son. Because of his son's sake, he will do these things. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Verse 21. Verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. In 12:26, in that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. If he has promised all of these things to his son, and his son mediates for you, and we know he's the great mediator, so that when you go, yes, the Lord looks at you righteous. He loves you. You're his son. But he remembers the covenant with his son. He remembers the promise of his son. And he does those things because of the covenant of with his son. In chapter 17, verse 9 of John, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you even before you came to Christ? And it's based on that prayer? That prayer alone brings you into the kingdom of God. Now, there's a strange concept of the relationship when those people are such a concern for you and he says, ask me anything in my name and I will do it. You can bet that he hears you and he sets those kids, those people, those family members aside simply because they are related to you. You remember we've mentioned Andrew a couple times during this passage. Andrew was always trying to get somebody to come to Jesus, and Jesus either to talk to them or them to listen to Jesus. I want to remind you in John chapter 1 verse 41 that he found his own brother Simon. And he said, "We have found the Messiah." You may be in a spot, and I've had quite a few meetings with folks, parents, grandparents, who come in and really do not know how to handle their kids, their grandkids, nephews and nieces, brothers and sisters. What do you do for them? I do believe that there's an age of accountability. I think it might be a little bit different for everybody, but I think it, especially at the age of 14, it is pretty much run its course in that aspect. And you don't feel like you have any effect on them after that. But when you go to the Father on your knees, that's the greatest thing you can do. It's the most powerful thing you can do. You open up heaven's doors and his treasure, heaven's treasure on their behalf because of you, because of your calling out on their for their name. Remember, the concept of the Father, the concept of the family is God's idea. And if he's put that concern in your heart to pray, let's just end with this. Do you think that the devil puts an idea of you praying for your family? That's not his idea. And honestly, in some aspects, it's not yours, although we do have the mind of Christ. We have concern for them. But it's because the love of the Father is in us and with us that we can get concerned and we go to the throne. And sometimes we just do that as a last resort, right? Kind of throw up our hands and I don't know what to do. Honestly, it should be our first resort. Even if it's under our breath, Lord, help me here and now with my child, with that one I love. He sets them apart for your good. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We worship you, Lord, and the relationship that you have with Israel, which is the bride of the Father, and the relationship with you, that you have with the church, which is the bride of the Son, helps us to understand the relationship that we have with each other, that we have with Israel. But Lord, I pray that you will help us understand the relationship that we have with those who we pray for, that because you hear our prayers, because we're your children, that you will set them apart. And you promised to do that, Lord. Help us to be more effective in our prayer life for those we love and are concerned for. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.